prayer this Friday will be at Shannon's house. So, because Autumn and I will be in Italy. So, thank you, Shannon, for hosting that. I'm going to continue the series that we started. Will the real Jesus please stand up? I only got 30 minutes. So, you guys ready? You focused? You ready to stay with me? I got to move. 30 minutes is tough for me. So I want to talk today about Jesus loves the Old Testament. Everybody say that with me. Jesus loves the Old Testament. The reason I'm talking about this is there's this growing trend and thought in the body of Christ in the Western world. I've heard it a lot, that basically says that, you know, the Old Testament scriptures are no longer relevant for us today as believers living in the New Testament. And that's just simply not true. It's just really not true. And the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, all the scriptures are inspired by God for our edification. Amen? And so I want to talk about that today. Jesus himself loves the Old Testament. In fact, he came not to get rid of it and to abolish the Old Testament scriptures. He came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. So I want you, this is my goal. I want you to love and value the Old Testament scriptures as much as Jesus does. So much that you just read the Old Testament scriptures diligently, regularly. You just read the scriptures, meditate on the Old Testament scriptures, and allow them to build you up and strengthen your own walk with Jesus, because that's what they're for. So I'm going to teach three Bible passages to you today. And there's three truths, there's foundational truths that I want you to get from these three passages. I'm just going to give the three truths to you right now. Does that sound good? The first one is this. I want you to see today that all of Scripture, including the Old Testament, is inspired by God and essential, absolutely essential to help us grow a healthy relationship with God. The second truth I want you to come away with is, I want you to know that the law is good. The law is good. I love the law. As a New Testament follower of Jesus living in grace, I love the law. And you will too by the time we get done today. And the third point I want you to see is that Jesus doesn't abolish the Old Testament scriptures, but he fulfills them. Okay? So let's look at Bible passage number one, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. What Holy Scriptures is Paul referring to here? Yeah, he's referring to the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is still being written at this time. They don't have the New Testament, you know, canonized in a nice little book at this time. And they have the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul is writing to Timothy in the New Testament, and he says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament from childhood. Listen, they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Everybody say that with me. All Scripture is inspired by God and it is useful. It is useful. It is relevant. It is valuable to our walk with Jesus today, living in grace. Now, all Scripture includes the Old Testament, okay? Then he says, it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. How many of you know that's helpful? Okay? It also corrects us when we are wrong. Because I have news for you. You're going to be wrong sometimes. Okay? Just settle it in your heart now. I just know I'm going to be wrong sometimes. And I know that the Word of God, Old and New Testament, is right. So therefore, when I'm reading it, and I see a contradiction between what I think is right and what he says is right, I know that it's not him who's in the wrong. I'm the one who needs to change and line up with him. Because his word's eternal. It's not going anywhere. Does that make sense? I'm going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat and give an account to God. The standard I will be evaluated by is those scriptures. So I need to adjust to line up with them. They're not changing for me, right? Okay, so it teaches us what is right. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. How many of you want to be equipped to do every good work? So real quickly, there's seven things mentioned there. I'm just going to list them really fast. Seven things that the scriptures, and this applies to New Testament scriptures, but specifically he's talking about the Old Testament in context to Timothy. Seven things that they'll do for you. Number one, they'll give you wisdom to receive salvation. Number two, all the Old Testament scriptures and New Testament are inspired by God. In other words, it's not just apostles and prophets who made these things up because they thought it was a good idea. They didn't get together somewhere and say, you know what, let's come up with some guidelines and some stories to build this religion off of. That's not what happened at all. The Holy Spirit himself inspired every single word and punctuation mark in the Bible. Every word, every punctuation mark in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He gave it word for word to human beings so they were instructed exactly what to write. It wasn't their ideas. They wrote God's ideas. Number three, the scriptures teach us what is true. We need to know what truth is. Number four, the scriptures make us realize what is wrong in our lives. So important. Number five, they correct us when we are wrong. Number six, they teach us to do what is right. I love that they do both. You know, don't just tell me what I'm doing wrong. How do I fix it? Tell me what's right and show me how to do the right thing. That's what I want to know. The scriptures do both. Okay, number seven, they prepare us and equip us to do every good work. I want a life that is filled with good works. I want a life that is filled with good works. I don't want to be a lazy carnal Christian. I want to be a man who's full of the Spirit, living in the grace of God, equipped by the scriptures to do all kinds of good works that will glorify Jesus forever and ever and ever. A million years from now, the cup of gold water I give today to somebody can still be glorifying Jesus in a million years. I want to be filled with these kind of works. This is what I want to do in life. These are a lot of benefits to the Bible, aren't they? You know, and so this is why we need to read the Bible every day. We need to read it regularly. Don't just take my word for what the word, God's word says. Like, read it for yourself. This is one of my passions. I'm like, get in the Bible and read it for yourself. Let it strike your heart. Let truth fill your mind and build you up. Whew, I'm done. I just want to preach that for 30 minutes, but I'm not. Bible passage number two. You ready? 1 Timothy 8. I'm just 1, 8 through 11. I'm just going to read the next two really fast, and then I'll talk about them in a few minutes. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Paul writing again. We know that the law is good. Everybody say, the law is good. One more time, the law is good. Okay, he says, we know that the law is good when used correctly. And this is Paul, this is the grace teacher. Okay, and he says, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Okay, Bible passage number three. I'm just going to read it real quick. I just want you to know for now, the law is good. Do you see it? Okay. Matthew 5:17 through 20. Jesus is speaking, and he says, do not think. Okay? So he's saying, stop. If you're thinking, buddy's about to say, stop thinking this way. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I don't know how it can be any clearer than that. I just don't, that one verse right there, somebody who's like, no, man, the Old Testament scriptures, that was for then. Now we're in the new covenant. Now we're in grace. Those are irrelevant now. I'm like, I should read one verse by Jesus. By Jesus said this. This should settle the issue forever. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear. Look around. I see the heavens, and I'm standing on the earth. They're still here. Not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Guess what? Do you realize that not every promise in the Old Testament is accomplished yet? There's a lot of promises in the Old Testament that we're waiting for to be fulfilled. A whole bunch of them. Okay? And Jesus is going to fulfill them all. Some of them he's already done. Others are yet to come. Then he says, verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments. This is a serious warning here. He's talking about the law. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is the law and the prophets that Jesus is talking about? The law and the commandments that Jesus is referring to there, it's referring to the law of Moses, okay, that was given in the Old Testament. You can read it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the law of Moses. And specifically, the most famous part of the law of Moses is what? Yeah, the Ten Commandments. That's the most famous part that everybody knows about. But there are actually, the law of Moses is bigger than just the Ten Commandments. Okay? There's really, if you read it all, there's three parts of the law of Moses, and I'm going to give them to you right now. Okay? Are you guys with me still? Okay, this is going to help you a lot, actually. Okay, first, there's the moral laws. There's the moral laws. Those are like such things as the Ten Commandments, right? That says, do not worship idols. Honor your father and mother. These are moral laws. Do not commit adultery, right? Thou shalt not kill. I mean, these are moral laws that are, and that's a part of the law that God gave through Moses, okay? These moral laws still apply to New Testament believers today. It's not like God gives grace and he says, yeah, you know all that stuff that I've been talking to you about for a few thousand years and judging you for when you don't do it? Never mind. I've changed my mind. Those moral laws don't matter anymore. Do whatever you want. Don't worry. Just make sure, remember the password. Just say Jesus and I'll get you into heaven. Wink, wink. You can live any way you want to. Don't worry about it. Worship your idols. Live in immorality. You don't have to worry about any of those things. Like, that's totally not what's happening in the New Testament. The moral laws still apply, okay? The cool thing is now we have grace to live those laws out from the heart. I'm going to get into that more later. Then there's the ceremonial laws in the law of Moses. Okay, those are things like you'll read about God giving specific instructions to priests for how to do specific sacrifices, right? There's like really detailed instructions for the way that you're supposed to offer the sacrifice, etc. Those are the ceremonial laws. Then also they would do, these are things like, what to do when your house is contaminated by a disease or something like that, like how to get your house cleansed. Like there's all these details and things that they were supposed to do. These are ceremonial laws. And these ceremonial laws are no longer necessary for New Testament believers because Jesus himself became our perfect sacrifice. Now, that's why we don't get a lamb today and sacrifice it, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. right? All the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were actually foreshadowing, okay? They were foreshadowing the coming of the ultimate final sacrifice, who's Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Lamb of God who took our sins upon the cross. You guys with me? So we believe in Jesus. Our sins are removed, okay? Through faith in what he did. He made atonement for all of our sins. So we don't have to do it year after year after year. And the Bible says in Hebrews, he's not coming again to die on the cross. He did it once for all, okay? And so we put our faith in him. So the ceremonial laws are very important, but they actually point to what Jesus fulfilled by dying on the cross. Okay, then there's the judicial laws. So we have the moral laws. Those are still, we got to do them still. The ceremonial laws, Jesus already fulfilled that. And then we have the judicial laws. That's also a part of the law. These are specific laws that were given to govern society for the nation of Israel. You know, the law of Moses, it wasn't just a moral code. It was God. You know what God was doing? God was birthing a new nation from nothing. When the United States formed, they convened together and they're like, okay, well, we got to have some kind of document that's kind of like, it defines who we are and how we govern our lives in society. We call it the Constitution. You guys with me? And it's like, okay, we're going to build our nation on these, on this document, the things that are here. Well, God was doing that for the nation of Israel, except it wasn't a bunch of Jewish guys who got together and said, hey, let's figure out what we're going to do. Moses received every word directly from God. And so they had judges in the land. You guys with me? And when somebody would commit a crime or there was an issue between neighbors, you know, they're like, hey, you borrowed my cow and then you mistreated it and it died. And I think you should pay me back. The guy says, I don't think I should pay you back. They come before a judge, just like we would now in our society. You guys with me? They came before a judge and the judge would hear their case and he would make a just decision based upon what the law said. That's why a lot of times you read that and it has all these detailed scenarios. You're like, man, why is he writing all that? Because these were real things that would actually happen in society. And he was giving the judges, here's the law of the land. This is how you make decisions. Right? Okay. So the judicial laws. The purpose of the law of Moses, I want to give you. So I'm just going to recap three parts of the law of Moses. So you can write this down. Moral laws, ceremonial laws, the judicial laws. So now I want to give you the purpose of the law of Moses. I'm going to give you four things. The first purpose of the law of Moses was to reveal God's righteous standards. Because, you know, people had, since Adam and Eve fell, society has been spiraling downhill in our understanding of what's wrong and what's right. And we're living in ways that are totally normal to us, but they're absolutely contrary to God's righteous ways. And so in giving the law to the nation of Israel, he was like, guys, this is an introduction into my ways. This is what I'm really like. So they'd read the law, do not commit sexual immorality. They're like, wow, that's interesting, because all the religions that we've always been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, there's prostitution that's involved in their idol worship and all this kind of stuff, and it just seems normal. It's accepted in society, and all of a sudden, God says, not in my society. We don't do that here. And so it actually revealed to people, like, oh my goodness, God's standards are up here, and it made them aware. This is number two. It made us aware of our own sinfulness. It helped us realize, wow, we are falling short of the righteousness of God. That's why we're separated from him. And it made people aware, this is God's standard. And then in comparison, we look at ourselves and people are like, wow, I'm a sinner. Does that make sense? Pretty simple. That's a big deal. You can't be saved unless you realize you need to be saved. You know? And so it's a good thing. God was revealing, hey, this is my standards, guys. Quit looking over here. Look up here. This is your model for living. But then it's like, I'm falling short. Help. Yeah, exactly. The other thing God was showing you is you need a Savior. Your heart is messed up. Your whole nature is a sinful nature. The impulse of your very soul is to do what is contrary to what is good. And so you need to be completely redeemed. You need a complete makeover on the inside. And that was what God was showing us. Number three, the law revealed God's method of atoning for our sin and cleansing us from our sins, which is by sacrifice. Okay? Those ceremonial laws are very, very important. You know, they were showing us God's method of making us right is by sacrifice. Atonement. Which was ultimately pointing to Jesus. And then number four, the fourth purpose of the law was to restrain. This one's important. I'm going to talk about this one for a while. You guys with me? I only got 12 more minutes, so hang in there. The purpose of the law was to restrain sinful people from acting out the evil desires that were festering in their corrupted hearts, thus keeping society a more manageable place to live. So let me illustrate this for you. It's a true story. I read about this guy as a pastor. He's on a plane and he's flying into Singapore. Okay, true story. And there's this young adult kid sitting next to him. And the kid, you know, the pastor had been to Singapore before. And so the kid looks at this pastor and he's like, hey, you know, is it really true? He's kind of like nervously laughing. He's like, hey, is it really true what they say about like the laws in Singapore that they actually, will like kill drug dealers and stuff like that if they find them there? And the pastor's, he's been there before. He's like, oh yeah, that's absolutely true. They have a zero tolerance policy for drugs in Singapore. He says, if they catch you with drugs, you'll be tried. If you're convicted and found guilty, that's it. No mercy. You're done. No second chance. It's over. And this kid's like, he just starts sweating. He gets really scared looking. And after a few minutes, he's like, excuse me. He gets up and he goes to the bathroom. He's gone for a long time. And then finally, you know, after a while, he comes back and he just kind of has this relieved look on his face. And he sits down and the pastor looks at him. He says, huh? He said, did you get rid of some unwelcomed baggage? And the kid just kind of sheepishly admitted. He's like, yeah, I did. Because he was carrying drugs with him into the country. So here's the point of that story. His heart is still sinful. He still wants to deal drugs. He still wants to make money at other people's expense. The greed is there. He may still be addicted and still crave drugs himself. His heart is the exact same wicked heart that it's ever been. But what did the law do? The law made him think twice about acting out those sinful desires and cravings that were festering within his heart. So he said, you know, like I really want the drugs, I really want the money, but it's not worth my life. So you know what? I'll just, while I'm in Singapore, I'll do something different. I'll restrain myself from acting out my sinful desires. He's still a sinner. He still has a wicked heart. But that one of the purposes of the law is the law doesn't save us. The law doesn't transform us and it turn us from sinners into saints who crave what is right. It doesn't get rid of the wicked desires. But what it does is it restrains wicked people from acting out those desires because there's a negative consequence for it. And so what happens? It keeps the decay level in society low. It slows down the decay level in society. You know, I don't know if you've been to play. We're so blessed in America. We have good laws and really good. We're not perfect, but we do have a good justice system for the most part. But you know, you go to places in the world. There's so many places in the world. There is no justice. There's no justice at all. And so the guy who's powerful and he's got money and he could do whatever he wants to do, he takes advantage of the poor, he kills who he needs to kill, he gets him out of the way, he steals from whoever he wants to steal from. The widow has no recourse for justice whatsoever. They're just taken advantage of. I mean, that happens all over the world where there is no rule of law. And laws are a great blessing. And the law of Moses was a great blessing because it restrained. Israel was sinful. They had sinful hearts, but it restrained them from going spiraling downhill as fast as they otherwise would. Does that make sense? Okay, so knowing that, go back with me to 1 Timothy, and let's read it again. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Paul says, we know that the law is good when used correctly. It's not, the purpose of the law is not to save us from our sins. The purpose of our law is to make us aware of sin and to restrain us from acting out the sinful desires of our heart. So in Israel, the law said, you commit adultery, you die by stoning. They're done. So you had people lusting in their hearts all over the place. They wanted to sleep with their neighbor's wife, but they're like, not worth it. Not worth it. I'm not going to do it. I want to do it, but I'm not going to do it. And so you know what happens? It makes it a better neighborhood. Come on, right? I mean, this is real. This is practical. The guy gets really ticked off in Israel. He's like mad at his neighbor. Like, this guy, I don't like him. I would just like to kill this guy. But if I do, I'm going to be killed because that's what the law said. It's like, I want to kill him, but I'll restrain myself because it's not worth losing my own life. It's like, well, that makes it a better place to live. And that was one of the main points of the law. So Paul, he says, you know, it's good when it's used correctly. Listen, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy. And he's like, it's for sinners. It's a righteous person. See, God's given me a new heart. And now I have a new nature. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to do what's right. I want to honor the Lord and please the Lord. I could travel to a country right now and they say, hey, you know what? Whatever you want. Prostitution's legal here. You can sleep with anybody in the country that you feel like. Just go for it. I wouldn't do it. I don't care what you say. If you say it's permissible, I'd be like, no, I'm not doing it. I don't need the law to govern me in that way because I have a new heart that loves God, fears the Lord, and I love people. And I don't want to use you and take advantage of you, and I don't want to defile myself. I want to live in communion with the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to live a godly life. Does that make sense? Why? I have a new heart. I don't need a law that says, Jeff, if you sleep with somebody, you're going to jail. But you know what? I thank God for good laws like that because the majority of people in society don't have a good heart. The majority of people in society, they have sinful hearts just like I used to have before I came to know Jesus. Is this connecting? Okay. And then he says, verse 10, the law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality. Just so you know, doesn't matter what the law in the United States says. The law of God says homosexuality is sin. Same-sex marriage is sin because it's homosexual practice. It's sin. It's wrong. Does that make sense? Okay. God loves homosexuals. Sexual immorality is sin. It says it right in there as well. Slave trading is sin. Lying is sin. The law is for promise breakers or people who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching. Wholesome teaching doesn't promote immorality. Wholesome teaching promotes righteousness. Okay? So do you guys see that scripture making sense now? Okay? Next scripture, Matthew chapter 5. I want to read it now that you have this lens. Jesus said, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He fulfilled the ceremonial laws, okay? He enables us to live up to the moral laws from the heart. Because right after this, you know what Jesus says, right? He quotes some of the Old Testament laws. He's like, you've heard that it says you should not kill. And then he goes to the heart of the matter, and he says, I tell you, if you're even angry with your brother, if you harbor bitterness in your heart, prejudice in your heart toward your brother, you've already broken the law. Hatred is the spirit of murder. And then right after that, he says, you have heard that it was said in the law, right? Do not commit adultery. But then he goes deeper. He says, I tell you the truth. You want to know the reality? He says, if you even lust after, you look at a woman in your heart to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The spirit of immorality, it starts in the thought life and in the heart, and it's embraced before it's ever acted out. This is what grace does. This is what grace does. Grace enables us to live out the law, not only outwardly by restraining my sinful desires, it enables me to have a new heart so I have righteous desires. It doesn't just tell the drug addict, restrain yourself. It actually delivers the drug addict where they don't crave the wrong, harmful things anymore. This is grace. Grace doesn't excuse us from obeying God. It enables us to obey God, not just outwardly for the eyes of men, but inwardly in front of the eyes of God. And he says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. I'm just going to skip to verse 20. For I tell you, because I want to explain verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Because you got to understand, to the people who are listening to Jesus give this sermon here, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the epitome of godliness in their society. I mean, these guys were so careful. They studied the word of God as a way of life intensely. Years and years, decades of their life devoted to knowing the Old Testament scriptures and to seeking to live them and obey them in every, even to, they'd make up details that weren't even there. But they were very, you know, everybody in society was like, whoa, man, those guys. But you know what the problem with them was? They know how to put on a religious mask to make themselves look humble, but they were filled with pride and looking for the praises of men in their hearts. And everything they did, even though they tried to do it so it looked pious, they were seeking the praises of men. They weren't humble. That was the problem. They may restrain themselves from committing the act of adultery, but they were filled with lust up to their eyeballs. They may have acted like they were just, you know, really kind and really benevolent, but they were filled with greed and just seeking to find loopholes in the law to promote themselves and give them power in society. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know, that ain't going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Don't think that you can just obey some laws outwardly and that's enough. I came to liberate your heart from the grip of sin. Romans 6, sin shall not be your master. Yeah, he breaks the grace. It shatters sin's dominating power in our heart, in our thought life. There's freedom. That's what grace does. It's freedom from the inside out. And that's what Jesus says. He says, that just doing this outward stuff, I'm not calling you to just that. I'm calling you to deal with a deeper level. Deal with the hate in your heart. Because I tell you what, if you get rid of the hate in your heart and your heart is filled with love, you aren't going to speak harsh words against the person and you're not going to murder them. If you're not entertaining lustful thoughts in your mind, you'll never commit the act of adultery. It won't happen. Does that make sense? Okay. So the law is good. The law is really good. But grace is better. The law is good. It does its job. Thank God for righteous laws. You know, that's why I was grieving when the Supreme Court said that same-sex marriage was okay. Because that opens a door for people who have demonic spirits who are pulling them and tempting them to sin. As long as they, you know, when it's, but their conscience is like, that's not natural. That's not right. I shouldn't be doing that. And it restrains them from yielding to that evil spirit. Because as soon as they give themselves into the action, the temptation, it opens the door to their heart and those demons oppress and torment and bind them. They steal, kill, and they destroy. That's what ends up happening. But then the Supreme Court lies and says, it's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. Because there's a whole lot of people now who are like, it's okay. Not only that, it's celebrated. It's celebrated, so it must be okay. It's actually encouraged. Do this. Do this. Do this. It's the voice of demons being trumpeted by a governing authority. That's what it is. And then people say, it's cool. I should at least try. How do I know which one I am unless I try both? And they end up doing it, and they get enslaved to demons. That's what ends up happening. But it's the good news. The gospel's got power to set them free. It doesn't matter how enslaved you get, how far down the wrong path you've gone. If you'll repent, turn, and believe the word of God, he'll forgive you, and he'll break sin's dominating power over your desires. Amen. So, last illustration, and then I end here. Let's say that Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. You know, some people, they're like, the law can't save us, so it's no good. I'm like, the law was never designed to save you. And it is good because it does exactly what it was designed to do. You know, nobody goes up and says, my car is so stupid, I can't get it to fly for anything. And my car is just terrible. I mean, no matter how fast I drive it, it just keeps staying on the ground. I cannot get any lift at all. I can't fly my car. The mechanic would say, you need to buy an airplane if you want to fly, because that your car is doing exactly what it was designed to do. It's working well. Yeah? The law was designed to show us his righteous standard, to show us our need for a savior, our sinfulness, to restrain corruption in society, and to show us the way of atonement, which is by sacrifice. Okay? It does its job well. But what we need is grace, don't we? See, here's the thing. What if, God comes and he creates a human body, but it doesn't have the breath of life in it? But it's got a heart, it's got lungs, it's got veins, it's got bone, it's got muscles, it's got a brain, it's got an eyeballs, it's got all the physical components, all the framework is in place, but it doesn't have the breath of life. And then if he speaks the command to that thing, and he says, love God with all your heart, can it do it? No, because it's dead. And he says, love people, go and serve somebody. Reveal my love to people by the way you love them. Can't do it. Why? It's dead. But what happens when he comes and he breathes the breath of life into that body and it becomes alive? And now he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It can do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It can do it now. You guys with me? And if you got the law, it's like the bones without the spirit of life in it, grace. But in the New Testament, God doesn't do away with the body, so to speak. What he does is the Holy Spirit comes into you when you choose to return from your sin and follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into you and you come alive to God. You were dead in your sins, but now you're alive to God and you can do the very things he says. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Why don't you guys stand with me? Chad, can you come up and play on the guitar? I want to receive the Holy Spirit right now. How about you? So I'm going to ask you this question. Do you want to know God? Do you want to have a new heart? Do you want the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and enable you to live the way God designed you to live? You can't love what you don't know. You can't love God without the Spirit coming into you and revealing him to you. Would you like God to fill you and change you? What I want to do right now is I want you to pray to God right now. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to talk you through a prayer to God. So just close your eyes. Go ahead and just close your eyes. And I want you in your mind, in your imagination right now, I just want you to picture the face of Jesus. Picture the face of Jesus. He hung on the cross from you, but he's alive. He rose again. Look at him in the eyes. And I want you to just say this to him. Look right at him and just say, Jesus, I know that you are God. I believe you died on the cross for me so that all my sins are forgiven. And you made a promise. You says if I would believe you, that you would give me the gift of the Holy Spirit and help me love you and live for your glory. I'm taking you at your word. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Change my heart. Take away the sinful nature and give me a new nature that craves and desires you. So I'm just going to let Chad pray, and I just want you to receive the Holy Spirit right now. Just as you're sitting there, just let his presence fill you as Chad plays.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, hope. I've tasted and of the sweetest of loves, but my heart becomes clean and my shame is undone.
Yes. Your sins are forgiven.
In your presence, Lord.
The blood of Jesus, it cleanses your sin, removes your sins, and cleanses your conscience.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
Come and fill us, Lord.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Fill our hearts, Holy Spirit.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Say
song, but if you're on the intercessor team, I'm going to invite you. I want you to come and stand up front and just line up across the front here, and you're the prayer team today. So if you're on the intercessor team, if you could please come up here. What I want to do, if you want prayer, and someone to agree with you in prayer, to just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, have you ever actually felt the presence of God before? He changes everything. And so if you're like, I've never felt the presence of God, I really want to feel the presence of God. you don't have to do a bunch of spiritual calisthenics. You can just rest and relax and just say, Lord, fill me. And I encourage you to just come forward and have them pray for you. They're just going to pray with you, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're like, man, I haven't felt God's presence in a long time. I need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I just want to invite you to come up and just receive prayer for that. Yeah, so you can come right now if you want.
Just become aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Just receive the Holy Spirit wherever you're at right now. Just receive the Holy Spirit. Susan, you don't need to prophesy right now. You don't need to do anything like that. Just let Him touch you. Just let Him fill you. Father, we just thank You for what we're receiving from You right now, Holy Spirit. We give You thanks, Lord.
Yeah. time can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul. Can't contain, can't control.
Father, we reach to you right now. God, we reach to you right now in our hearts. You said that the hungry get filled. The hungry get filled, Father. So, Father, right now we just reach to you and we say we want you, God. Father, we want you. God, I ask that you would increase the thirst and the hunger for God in our own hearts. The hunger for your righteousness, the hunger for your presence, the hunger for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Father, stir up our desire. Intensify our craving. Intensify our craving for you, Lord. God, stir us up because you feed the hungry, God. Increase our hunger that we would be filled. And Father, even now, I just pray that you would satisfy the hunger that's in our hearts right now. That you would fill us. God, that you would fill us. God, not just one little nice touch. Father, I'm asking for a breakthrough of your presence. I'm asking for a breakthrough of your presence that changes everything for individuals, God, for families, God, for marriages, for children, for neighborhoods, Father. Break in. Break in, Holy Spirit. Break in, Holy Spirit. We ask you to fill us with your presence. Fill us with your presence that changes everything. Heal our hearts. Deliver us from our sin, Lord. Deliver us from besetting sins. Deliver us from strongholds, Lord. Heal our hearts. Make us new. We receive you, Holy Spirit. There's no place I'd rather be. I'm going to sing it.
There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set your fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
It's in your own heart right now, in your own words, just reach to the Lord. Just reach to Him. Engage Him in a private conversation right now. Father, I pray this grace over us and our families. Father, I ask that we would be a people who live in the fullness of the Spirit, who walk in the grace of God, and live in righteousness and holiness before the Lord, God, in public, but in private, everywhere we are, that the very attitudes, the motives, the desires of our heart would be holy, that they would be pure, that we would love God with everything we are, and that we would seek first your kingdom and righteousness in all things. Father, mark our children, mark us, mark our families, mark this church, mark every group, mark every prayer meeting, mark the fruit of every outreach. Let us be filled with the Spirit and be made righteous people. Father, I pray that there would be an increase in the delivering power of the Holy Spirit in our midst to break us free from sin's dominating power and to live in the righteousness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Father, we speak this forth right now and we thank you for this, Abba. Let us shine. Let us shine. Let them see you and your light in us. Let them see your light in us. Father, I pray that you would make us great in the kingdom of God. God, that we would be a people who obey even the least of the commands of God, and that influence and inspire and teach and train others to do the same. That we would teach our children to do this, that we would inspire and help one another to this. Father, that when we lead people to Jesus and disciple them, that we would disciple them to live in the fullness of the Spirit and live in righteousness before the Lord. Righteousness that comes from the heart. Father, I pray that you'd mark us, mark our church bodies, that we would be these kind of disciples and that we would be these kind of disciple makers, Father. That we encourage people to follow us as we follow Christ and to obey even the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same. Father, we ask you, do this in us, Lord. So, Father, right now I just release your blessing. I declare that over James River Church, every person here, Lord. May your blessing, may your favor, and may your protection be over them, spirit, soul, and body. God, be upon them in Jesus' name. I pray that you would go before them, and I pray that you would bless them, and I pray that you would be with them and go behind them, and that you would bless them, that your light would shine through them. I bless their fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Stir our hearts this week with hunger for God. God, make this a fruitful week of living in the fullness of the Spirit, of living in communion with you, Holy Spirit, of living in righteousness. Father, breakthrough. I declare that right now, God, for any who are just struggling with temptation, even this past week, God, I just declare that that would be broken right now in Jesus' name. And the power of righteousness would just take root in the heart and just propel us to victory and breakthrough. God, I speak that now. Make this a fruitful week of making disciples, Lord. God, let your light shine through us. I pray that others would see your light in us. They would hear the gospel and they'd be born again. I ask you for miracles. I ask you for signs and wonders to come through us through the laying on of hands and through declarations that we make. I pray that just by carrying your presence, miracles would happen when we walk into a room. Father, I speak this now. I pray for the greater signs of the kingdom to manifest more and more and more everywhere we go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I bless James River Church that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we would be holy and blameless at the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Thank you, Chad. I just gotta tell you this about Chad. He has a gift, but the thing, and I love the gift, but what I love more is he has such a servant's heart in the way he uses that gift. And him and Winter are getting away next week, which I love. It's their anniversary. They're getting away. That's what they should do. And they're going to be gone, but he's like, man, he came to me. I didn't ask him to do this. He's like, you know, I know you guys are going to be in Italy, so we're going to make sure that we come back so we can be here for church on Sunday morning, because I know, so I can lead worship and stuff like that. I never even asked him to do that. I had no idea that was even happening. But, you know, that's like that servant spirit, you know, that servant spirit. It's beautiful. So thank you so much. We really appreciate you and your servant's heart. So God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Love y'all. And I'll see you 2 weeks from now.